Lord, as we approach this word today, we pray that you would begin a real deep work in each of our lives. God, we pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, that it would be your voice that we would hear, it would be your truth that we would see. And Lord, I pray that today for each of us, you would bring that highlighter over the aspect that we individually need to hear, that you would make it stand out to us, connect, resonate with us. And as you do, that you would father us and shape us so we open up our souls to you. We ask you to speak into our soul. And we open up the soul of our church to you. And oh God, we pray, would you prepare us? Would you make us ready? Would you lead us and form us into what we are to be? And we pray this together as a family in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we turn to the book of Psalms, and we come to a psalm that from time to time I find that God brings me back to that psalm through my life to connect with its truth again. And it's a psalm that's good to visit, and it's a psalm that's good to sit in for a little bit, because it's one that we can use to calibrate the soul, and at times to recalibrate the soul to where it's meant to be. And that psalm is Psalm 1. And we're going to read just the first few verses of that together and focus on that. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Psalm 1? It says this: Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The book of Psalms is an amazing book, and it is filled with poetry and expressions of worship. And the psalm that opens up this book of heart expressions is not actually what you would think it would be. At the opening of this book, that is all about poetry and prophecy and heart expressions and worship and declarations of faith, real powerful stuff. At the opening of that, we find this psalm that is like hard-hitting. Its words are quite confrontational. It's quite direct in its choice of language. It's not what you'd expect at the opening of this big book. But although it's hard-hitting and it's direct in its language and it's confrontational in its opening gambit, what this psalm is about is stunningly beautiful. And this psalm is summarized in the opening word, blessed. This psalm is all about blessing. It's all about living a life that is marked with and punctuated by the blessing of God. And we see that because when you come to this word right at the very beginning and you look at it in the original language that the psalm was written in, you actually find that this word is plural. So what it's not describing is being blessed as in a one-off, one-time thing. But what it's speaking about is multiple blessings. It's about living in and experiencing blessing after blessing after blessing. Now, blessing, blessed are really spiritual words. We use them a lot in church. And we did speak about blessing God not that long ago. But when you come to the word and you look at what it means, here's what it means in the original language. It means happy, prosperous, and successful. Now, in biblical theology and interpretation, we're getting all scientific for a moment, all technical, they have this theory, or some theologians use this theory called the law of the first mention. And it's this belief that when the Bible mentions a word or some terminology or a concept, that the first time the Bible mentions that, it gives it its fullest meaning. That if you read round about it and you look at what's been said and you look at how it's introduced, then it's almost as though that then sets the foundation that the rest of the Bible, every time it's mentioned, continues to build upon. And so some theological scholars, in looking to understand concepts and ideas, they come to the law of the first mention. Let's go back to the first time that God ever spoke this. What was he saying? What was going on? What did he mean? And then build upon that as we go through the scripture. And when we come to the first mention of the word blessed, it's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 where God speaks to the first human beings and it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And you can almost sense from this statement of God that as God speaks to them, as he blesses them, he wants them to be happy. Because he's like, here is this world, here is this garden. You're free to have all of it, apart from one wee bit, but you're free to have all of it. He wants them to be happy in the world that he has created. And he wants them to prosper, because he says to them, be fruitful, increase in number, prosper. And he wants them to be successful, because he says, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. So when you read this and you read what God is saying to them here, you can see this happiness, prosperity, success coming through as he speaks to them and he says to them, enjoy this world, increase in number. And when we understand the mechanism that God created for humanity to increase in number, there's a lot of happiness involved there, right? No? Okay. So, wow. Move on quick. So for the first human beings to whom, well, that's for me. For the first human beings to whom blessing was bestowed, it involved this concept of happiness, prosperity, and success. However, when we push on past the first mention to the second mention, our definition grows further. Genesis 2, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Suddenly we see that blessing released from God also carries with it not just this idea of happiness and prosperity and success, but also of holiness, of being set apart, of purpose. And in both these moments in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, when blessing was released into creation, we see that the blessing originated with God and it carried something of the divine. It conveyed something of his work, something of his purpose. It brought this expression of his heart. As he released blessing, something from God was released upon the earth. Something significant. We use these phrases, I'll bless you and be blessed, and it's just phrases that rolls off our tongue. But what we see here in these moments is that when God released blessing, something of himself invaded those moments and was released upon the earth. However, when we go through the Bible, we can see that there are moments in which God blesses, but we can also see, as we spoke about earlier in the summer, that there are moments in which blessing originates with humanity and is directed towards God. Like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. The blessing is originating in the soul of the individual and it's now being directed towards God. And there are loads of moments when we read people directing blessing towards God, and most of those moments, if not all of those moments, are about worship and praise and prayer. And then in the New Testament, we have this really unique situation, a paradox almost, where in Luke chapter 9, we have Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, and he takes the loaves and the fishes, he takes the boys' tuna sandwiches, and it says he looked up to heaven and he spoke blessing. Here's this paradox, where something is originating within man being directed towards God, but he's also God. And so in that moment, what happens is that something of God invades that space. Now, when we bring all of that together, Blessing being prosperity and happiness and success and holiness and being set apart and purpose and conveying something of God, and it's worship and it's prayer and it's praise. We bring all of that stuff into this psalm. Because this psalm is about living in blessing. It's about living a life that attracts the blessing of God. What does that statement mean? To live a life in blessing, to live a life that attracts blessing. Well, according to what we've called out, it's about happiness and prosperity and success. It's about purpose, being set apart. It's about living a life that carries something of God and conveys something of God on this earth. And it's about living a life that is a constant expression of worship and prayer. I want to live that kind of life. I totally suck at it, but I want to live that kind of life. So the question that comes is, well, how? How do we do that? And this is where this psalm is incredibly helpful. Although it's hard-hitting and direct and confrontational, it's helpful, and we can view it not so much in the negative but in the positive, because the psalmist calls out the conditions of the life that attracts the blessing of God. He says, the life that lives in blessing is the life that does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Now, this is heavy language. Wicked, sinners, mockers. This is heavy stuff. And furthermore, it's heavy because this psalm opens with the do nots. You think it would be, this is the life that attracts blessing, the life that does this stuff, or the life that goes after this. But it's saying, no, the life that doesn't do this, it's do nots. It feels quite heavy, quite negative. And in these verses, it's almost as though three characters are introduced to us. We've got the wicked, or as the King James Version puts it, I think it's much better, as the ungodly. We've got the sinner, and we've got the mocker. Now, before we get all righteous and Pharisaical to ourselves and start using this as the tick list for non-Christians, let's understand that what we're reading here is a psalm. It's poetic, metaphorical language. And what the psalmist is doing here is not giving us a dictionary for referring to the non-believers around us. I wouldn't suggest that you use these terms when you arrive in the office tomorrow, or when you arrive back at home to see the family or whatever. This is not a dictionary for referring to the non-believers around us. Rather, in these characters, what he is doing is he is identifying, revealing to us characteristics. So when we understand the characters, we begin to understand the characteristics. Let me introduce them to you. By the wicked and the ungodly, the psalmist is referring to those who have not God in their lives. They are ungodly because they don't have God. Therefore, they're not influenced by him. They're uninfluenced by him. They are, in essence, uninterested in him. They do not follow him. They are ungodly because they don't have God. The sinner is the one who adds to that ungodliness transgression. They not only fail to recognize God, but they choose to live in ignorance to his ways and to his commands and to his design and purpose for a happy, prosperous, and successful life. And then you have the mocker. And you think when you read through these that the mocker is the less severe title out of all of them. Wicked, sinner, mocker. Doesn't sound as bad as the rest, but actually it's the worst of all three. Because the mocker are those who live without God, who ignore his design and plan for living, and on top of that, turn faith and spirituality and godliness into an object of ridicule. They mock God and mock the people of God. Now, these characters, they're not characters, they're actually characteristics. And it's not the characters that we're being warned against. It's not that we have to have nothing to do with these people because we're told go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus adds to that and he says, love your neighbor, even if they don't believe the same as you, even if they don't think the same as you, even if they don't look the same as you, love your neighbor. And this is how you're going to be known that you're my disciples, is by the love that you display. And as I've just washed your feet and served you and loved you, I'm asking you, go and do the same. So it's not that we have to stay away and to avoid these characters. It's that actually we're being warned against these characteristics. And notice as we describe them how each one builds upon the last. There is this progressive nature of these characteristics. One leads to the other, which then leads to the other. And the reality that this psalm is seeking to present is the progressive nature of sin. And the way that sin impacts not just our character, but our characteristics. And we see this when we notice that each of these characters are actually attached to a position or a stance. We have the walk of the wicked, the way or the stance, sorry, of the sinner, and the seat of the mocker. Each of these characteristics have a position or a stance, and each one is more final than the previous. Walking, standing, sitting. Each one is more final. Walking to stand, stand to sit. When you sit, you're resting. You've ceased. And the psalmist is clear. And this is not language I use a lot, but from time to time we have to call out and warn about the progression of sin. We have to guard our hearts against sin. And we have to guard our hearts against the characteristics of sin. How do we do that? Well, again, this is where the negative is flipped, because actually here, the psalmist gives us three checkpoints that we can use to calibrate the soul or to recalibrate the soul to protect ourselves against the characteristics of sin and its progressive nature in our lives. Three checkpoints. The first checkpoint is this. He warns us, don't walk in step with the wicked or the ungodly. The psalmist says, and scripture backs it up, our walk is to take a different stride. We've not to keep in step with those who and that which denies and ignores God. We've to walk to a different rhythm. We've to walk with a different stride. Galatians tells us, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Our job is not to keep in step with the world. Our job is not to keep in step with the ungodly. Our job is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And often we think in church world that if we keep in step with the world, then we are relevant. But actually the relevance that this world needs is the truth. And the only way that we can walk in that is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We have to let the Holy Spirit direct our function. We have to let the Holy Spirit direct our direction. We have to stride. We have to move with that which is different, allowing him to shape the way that we walk. We are to walk as Jesus did. We are to move and be moved as he was moved and as he did himself move. And so the psalm calls us, if you want to live a life that attracts the blessing of God, check your walk. Are you walking in step with the ungodly? Do those around you and the culture of life dictate your step, or do you shift and change the culture when you walk into the room? What turns up when you turn up? What arrives in the room when you walk through the door? What arrives in the situation and the context? What do you carry? How's your walk? We're called to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, but keeps in step instead with the Holy Spirit of God. Checkpoint one, check your walk. Checkpoint two, check your stance. Call of the psalmist is that we take a different stance. That in our behavior, in our conduct, in our day-to-day living, we take a different stance from that of the sinner. In other words, we are to live out a kingdom culture. We are to strive to live out God's design, strive to try and take the word and let it impact our actions and our conduct. We have not to take the stance that sinners take. And here's the thing. We can take a different stance, folks, without being horrible to other people. We can hold a different stance from the world. And just now, the world is really forward in calling out the stance that we should take. And the stance that the world calls humanity to take is that which is very different to what the Word of God says and to what faith says. In fact, the world has begun to shape its own commandments and to dictate its own design for life. Thou shalt have whatever God you choose. And if you don't find one that you like, just make yourself God in your own life. Thou shalt covet thy neighbor's wife, house, car, lifestyle, fad, gadget, success. Thou shalt blaspheme as much as possible because it just adds expression to your conversation. Thou shalt lie, steal. In fact, just do whatever you need to do to get as far as you can in life and to get the most out of it. Makes for a really good Jeremy Kyle show anyway. Thou shalt not honour the marriage bed or the marriage vows. In fact, let's just redefine marriage because it's overdue an upgrade anyway. And let's decide what it should look like. And if you don't like how it looks, well, we'll just keep changing it till everybody's happy. Thou shalt not honour your mother or your father. Family's broken and dysfunctional now, and these rules are gender specific. And finally, thou shalt not honour God as Lord because we don't really want him in our schools, in our government, in our society, so we post an eviction notice. But the scripture says this, blessed is the one that doesn't take that stance. Blessed rather is the one that lives out God's design and takes a stance for him. And taking a stance for him, as we said, doesn't mean that we need to be horrible to other people that are different or holding a different stance. It doesn't mean we need to shout at people and call them horrible names and tell them that they're going to hell and all that stuff. To take a stance for him is to say, this is the way I'm going to stand up in the world. This is the way I choose to stand in life. This is the way I choose to live my life. This is the way I choose to raise my family. This is the way I choose to treat people round about me. And your stance might be different to mine, but I am taking my stance and I am holding my stance for Jesus. Sometimes I worry that we think taking a stance is just to be bold and direct and confrontational with people round about. Like we've told them, we've taken our stance. Yeah, there's moments in which maybe we do need to be bold like that. But sometimes I really do think that actions speak a lot louder than words. And the way that we live is where truth is seen. It's easy to say anything. It's another thing to live it. Checkpoint one, check your walk. Checkpoint two, check your stance. Checkpoint three, check your company. Blessed is the one who doesn't sit in the company of mockers. It sounds strange, doesn't it, that one of the things that the word would call us to calibrate over or recalibrate over is company. But we are told, aren't we, bad company corrupts good character. So I suppose the question is, do those in your company enhance and build up your character? Or do they impact it and tear it down? And the flip side of that is actually quite challenging. Does your company and my company enhance and build up or tear down and pull down? In fact, the one that I constantly live with is, does my company lead towards a mocking of God? In the sense of, oh yeah, he's a minister, is he? Oh, that's what that looks like, does it? It can be really challenging. See, the mocker is one who, according to the psalmist, has sat down. They don't have a walk. They haven't adopted a stance. They've sat down. It's like they've made their mind up. It's final. They are believers in unbelief. And the scripture says, blessed is the one that doesn't sit in that seat. Now, again, we've got to be really careful. What we're not saying here is you cannot associate with anyone who is ungodly or they'll corrupt your innermost being. No, light is greater than darkness, right? So we have to go and be influences. But I guess the point that has been made here is be careful where you sit. Be careful what you rest in. Make sure that what you choose to sit in and what you rest in is right and is correct. Make sure that as you take your seat that you are building up and enhancing and not tearing down and pulling down. Three checkpoints. Check your walk, check your stance, check your company. And these are really important checkpoints because those who walk through life in step with the ungodly are those who will soon find themselves taking the stance of the sinner. As sin takes root in the heart and the heart begins to harden, then spirituality doesn't seem to become as important or the main focus anymore, and it isn't long before some find themselves resting in the position of complete unbelief. That might sound severe, but the point that's been made is this: sin can't be unchecked. And the boundaries of godliness are marked out and the conditions of blessing are clear. Those who check their walk, check their stance, check their company are those who attract the blessing of God. Those who walk in step with the Holy Spirit, those who seek to let Christ dictate their rhythm and their function and the stride of pursuit are those to whom God releases something of himself and says, carry this wherever you go. Those who rise up and take a stance for Jesus and say, this is the way I'm going to stand. It might not seem popular and it might not seem right to everybody else, but this is my stand in life and the way I am going to stand up in this world. To those that do that are those to whom he releases his favor. And those who check their company and the company that they provide are those who live lives as walking expressions of worship and prayer, as in walking connection points with heaven on earth. Such lives he calls set apart. He imparts purpose and meaning. He releases something of himself. And there can be no mistake from this psalm. Holiness invokes the blessing of God. In fact, holiness doesn't just invoke a blessing, but attracts blessing after blessing after blessing upon the material frame and the existence of the individual. And that means that we need to pursue holiness. But here comes the next question. How? How? Well, the answer is found when the negative turns to positive, when the psalmist changes from the do-nots to the do's. He says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on the law day and night. He says, blessed is the one who delights. This is real positive language now. Delights in the law of the Lord. That is delighting in God's word. There is blessing released when we delight in his word. How do we delight in his word? There's so many questions. Well, in Romans 7, Paul gives his famous speech, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do, and all that kind of stuff. And he talks about the struggle that we all face with trying to be holy and yet failing. We fail at holiness day in and day out, don't we, in terms of perfection. But yet, as he's talking about this struggle that we all face and live in, he talks about actually finding victory in the midst of that. And his victory is found in resting in the grace of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of it all, he says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Here is a key, he says, to getting a bit of victory in this stuff, to pursuing holiness in this stuff. Paul says, I delight in God's law in my inner being. I take God's word, his law, and I put it in my inmost being. I put it right in the heart of me, and I delight in it. I find joy in it. I find happiness in it. You see, when we talk about blessing, attracting prosperity and happiness and success, we're not talking moolah moolah. We're not talking about the BMWs and the heaving and bursting bank accounts. But what we're saying is we're going to allow the word of God to dictate what happiness looks like in this world. And what it means to be prosperous in this world. And what it means to have success in this world. And we're going to delight in that and enjoy that. And he says, I take that and I put it in my innermost being. And Psalm 1 links delighting in the word with meditating upon it day and night. Meditation takes place in the heart. Scripture teaches us that. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. May what I say, may the meditation of my heart, meditation is linked to the heart. Proverbs 23 tells us, as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. The heart is this venue of thinking and contemplation. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it brings refreshing to the innermost being. Some translations say it revives us inside. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So we see this whole thing of this meditation, this delighting in the word of God, this taking the word and putting it in the heart, not only brings refreshing and revival, keeps us spiritually alive, but what we also see is it helps us to guard against the characteristics of sin, to live in holiness. An amazing passage that points to this is James chapter 1. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. In other words, those that take the word and put it deep within and meditate upon it, they're going to find that their course of life is shaped and blessing begins to arrive. As you may know, recently this year, I have fallen in love all over again with the Message translation of the Bible. Always when I read and come to the NIV, I'm an NIV boy. But sometimes it is good to read it in a slightly different translation, to read it in more everyday language at times, to just understand a wee bit more about what has been said. And this passage from the Message translation is stunning. It says this, God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger. So throw away all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage or the rubbish for those of us this side of the Atlantic. In simple humility, let our gardener God landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Isn't that stunning? He says, take the word and let him landscape you. Let him get rid of the weeds. Let him get rid of all the stuff that shouldn't be there so that actually what begins to grow is this salvation garden, this stuff that reflects the beauty of him and who he is. And he tells us how to do that. He says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are and what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. This call is here to meditate, to put the word deep within, Practically, how do we do that? The word meditate in the ancient Hebrew has kind of two meanings. It means to mutter or to ruminate. And it's this idea almost of someone walking about muttering to themselves, just repeating something over and over and over because they can't shake this idea or this concept. But also, this term ruminate, well, the best way to describe it is with a cow. A cow apparently has a very large stomach that is split into four compartments. Some say that they have four stomachs, but potato, potato, right? And the idea is that the cow will eat grass until its first two stomachs are full. Apparently, they spend 30 to 40% of their day eating. What a life, right? And then once they're full, what they'll do is they'll regurgitate, sorry for those of weak disposition, getting ready for lunch, they'll regurgitate some of the eaten grass, that's called cud, and they'll begin to chew over and over and over, and they'll resalivate it, and they'll chew it and chew it to get all of the goodness and all the nutrients out of it. A lot of that goes into the bloodstream, goes into the udder, and produces milk. And then the rest of it they put into their third stomach, goes into the fourth stomach, and then it makes an exit. But actually, this is a really helpful understanding of meditation. It means to ruminate. It's not just to let the Word of God go in one ear and out the other ear. It's not just to read it. We read and read and read and read and read. Or we come into gatherings like this and we listen and we listen and we listen. But it's to actually take it and to allow it to go deep. And then to almost bring it back again into the forefront of our minds, into a place of focus, almost like just muttering, almost like repeating over and over, lost in your own wee world, but focusing upon it. And it's almost like the cow brings it up to resalivate and to draw the nutrients out of it. It's almost like we take the Word of God, a verse, a scripture, a line, a phrase, a concept, and we bring it to a place of focus, and we invite the Holy Spirit to breathe upon it. What are you showing me from this? What does this mean for me? What is this speaking to me right now? But actually, in that moment, what we're doing is we're allowing the Word of God to take the place of focus. And as we do, it begins to shape us. It begins to shape our walk. It begins to shape our stance. And it begins to shape our company, our presence. We take the Word of God and we meditate and we meditate and we meditate so that it takes that place of prominence. And in mental health side of things, there is this term rumination is used as well to describe sometimes the negative thoughts or the anxious thoughts or the negative narratives that we allow to play over and over and over. And meditation is actually what breaks us free from that, where we say, instead of focusing on that and allowing that to shape my mood and my thought and my behavior and my action, I'm going to take the Word of God and put it in its place. And I'm going to draw that out into my thinking. And allow that to shape my mood and my behavior and my speech and my actions. And the amazing thing is the scripture tells us that when we do that, blessing comes. It says in Joshua, don't let the book of the law depart, or keep this book of law, sorry, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So here we see these components of meditate. Keep it always on your lips. It's almost that picture of the person going around just like whispering under their breath. It says meditate upon it. Let it take your focus. Let it shape you. And then this is what God says. And if you do, you'll be prosperous and successful. There's the hallmarks of blessing right there. If you do, you will be blessed. Now again, we're not talking prosperous and successful as the world would think it, but what God is saying is, then you'll learn how to live life to the full. Live life the way that I created and designed it to be. Then you'll prosper spiritually, and you'll prosper emotionally, and you'll prosper physically in the landscape round about you. You'll be successful in life and the purpose that I've given you to live with who you are. Meditating upon the word releases blessing. Psalm 1 tells us, person that does that, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves don't wither, and whatever they do prospers. There's blessing again. They're fruitful. This concept of being planted by the waters and bearing fruit, it's a happy picture, isn't it? It's a joy-filled picture. It cultivates the feelings of happiness. It's also about prosperity and success. That when you do that, it doesn't matter what the world does, it doesn't matter what happens to you. In God, you're safe and secure. He's got you. And eternity is filled with blessing for you. We've got to learn to meditate upon the word. And that's our fourth checkpoint. Check your walk. Check your stance. Check your company. Check your foundation. Because that which we allow to consume our thinking, that which we allow to be on our lips, that shapes our walk and our stance and our company and our presence and our mood and our attitudes and our behavior, that is that which we build our whole lives on. It's the foundation for everything. And sometimes we need to come and almost sit in these words and just recalibrate again. God, I want to come and I just want to check my walk. Am I keeping in step with you the way that I should? Is there moments that I've fallen out of rhythm? And I'm maybe walking with a limp or walking in a way that's not quite right. Would you bring me back on track? God, I want to come and I want to check the way that I'm existing, the way I stand up in this world. Is there aspects that I need to shift and correct that you want to deal with? God, I want to come and check my company, not just in terms of those that are around me, but the influence that I allow them to have. And the influence that I bring to them, is there aspects that I need to check? God, I just want to come and I just want to root myself in your word again. Connect with you again. I don't know about you, but I sometimes find that there are moments in which, almost for a period of time, sometimes God almost gives me a scripture that's like, you just need to focus on this for a little bit, son. You know, and for a few weeks or a few days or a few months, it's just like just constantly it's there, and you're like, oh, yeah, or it brings strength and peace, or it's that marker. Sometimes we need to come and we need to go, God, what is it? How do you want me to align? What is it that's out of sync? What's the word that you're giving to me to be my compass for the next wee bit? Because when we do that, we begin to live lives that attract His blessing. And it's more than just happiness and prosperity and success. It's about being holy. It's about being set apart. It's about carrying His purpose upon the face of this earth. It's about living as a walking expression of heaven that brings Him pleasure and that transforms the world around us. I want to be that person. I suck at it. But to do that, I have to be that person that comes back and goes, right, time to check the walk. Time to check the stance. Time to check where I'm sitting. Time to check that my foundation and my anchor's in the right place. This morning, I wonder if you would do the same.